great psalm, isn't it? One of my favourites. And it really helps me to ask the question, why does God bless you and why does God bless me? Why? It is a psalm of blessing. There's blessings there that the psalm writer mentions, isn't there? But the focus is really why. If you were to count your blessings, name them one by one, as the old hymn says, soon you'd start feeling fairly thankful, I think, generally speaking. It only takes, you know, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, there's so many. You live in a great place in Helensburg. You've got lots of material, physical blessings at your fingertips, don't you? But many other blessings, spiritual as well. Just want you to think, well, imagine a world where you didn't have those things. Even 1, 2, 3 of those ones that you think are probably the most special blessings to you. Imagine a world like that. Just ponder that. And then think, so God has actually chosen to bless me with these things. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And what this psalm helps us to do is to seek biblical reasons for why. Why? Why is it that God has provided me with those things? This is a psalm which is kind of meant to be used at the time of harvest. Israel's harvest in context, they would go up to the temple and they'd thank God for the harvest that's just come in. And this psalm helped them to reflect on why God gave them the harvest in the first place. This is not really a psalm about general blessing for the world, though. As much as pretty much everyone in the world, I think, could name things where they think life, whatever they would attribute it to, life has given them good things. Psalm 145 says that God is good to all he has made, for example. So it's not really talking about general blessings, but it's talking about the blessings that God gives his people. People who are in covenant relationship with him. So Israel, in this context, but also all who call on the name of Jesus amongst the nations. So why does God bless us? And that is really what I want to look at today. You'll see on the bulletin, there's a focus on this, why does God bless us, and three reasons why God blesses us according to this psalm. And the first thing is we're blessed by God for God. Blessed by God for God. You'll first off notice that we are indeed blessed. Verse 1, the writer has a very strong expectation that we are blessed and we will continue to be blessed. But he puts it in terms of a prayer here in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine on us. It's kind of quoting as well from a couple of different verses in the Old Testament. It particularly seems to be quoting from where God speaks to Abraham and he chooses him to bless him. So people reading this psalm would immediately think of Abraham and, wow, aren't we blessed because he was our forefather and he was promised great promises which also belong to us, his descendants. It also is very relevant to us because he's our father in the faith. We are blessed in Abraham. It harks back to Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where God speaks to Abraham and there's the mention of blessing 7 times. 7 is the biblical number for completeness. So there's a sense in which as the psalm writer looks back to Abraham, he says, wow, we are blessed in so many different ways, aren't we? There's a completeness of blessing. And in that particular passage, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, there is a big focus on Israel getting land and being a great nation and being the center of God's worldwide blessing plans. 3 things, and if you follow those things through, you understand the storyline of the whole Bible. But going back to this verse here, verse 1, we see that the psalm writer prays, may God be gracious to us and bless us. The acknowledgement here is that none of us deserve God's blessings. Abraham, he was plucked out of obscurity, living a life of idolatry. He didn't deserve any of this, and neither do we. We are a blessed people, but we can't be an entitled people. because God's blessings are by grace. So that's something to say just off the bat. But let's get to the why. Why did God give these blessings to Abraham? Why does God give blessings to all those who have faith in the promises? And I said we are blessed for God. Ultimately, it's for God. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. But let me read verses 1 and 2 again. And I want you to notice two words, so that you'll see as the bridge between verses 1 and 2. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. We are blessed for God. We are blessed so that the nations might come to know and love and fear God, and so his salvation might be known amongst all the earth. Is that amazing? But also quite humbling, in that we are blessed. God loves us. He lavishes great things on us, but it's not for us ultimately. It's for him. It's for him. He is the one who's praiseworthy. It's right that we give him praise. And in fact, I'll say this just in a little while, it's also the most enjoyable thing for those who know God. It's the most enjoyable thing to praise him as well. You might sing that song, Blessed Be Your Name, by Matt Redman. Blessed be the, you like that one? Yeah, it's a good one. Why is it good? Because this line, it says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. It's the right trajectory, isn't it? We don't do it perfectly by any means. And I don't think Matt is saying that we do this perfectly as Christians. Far from it. But it's the right trajectory. We need to turn back the blessings that we receive to praise, and not just think it, but voice it. Voice it to ourselves, voice it to God, to pray to God, but also voice it so that other people can hear, so that other people know as well. Praise God in a way that brings other people into that praise, and that brings the world into that praise. I really think that's the best way to do evangelism, to share about Jesus, is to start praising things in a way that allows other people to overhear. That's kind of the way you get into a lot of things, isn't it? Is someone just keeps yapping about something and they get sick of it and you go, okay, all right, I'll try it. Yeah. And then you start yapping about it. Isn't that the way it works? And I think it's very much the way that we are meant to be, this presence in the world, to declare God's praises. One of my American friends, Jake, he came to be a believer because he was staying at a Christian friend of his, and he just saw how at every meal they said grace. And he was amazed that the way that they said it was like they had this personal relationship, and they did, with God, and they were very thankful for everything. And it got him thinking, wow, I'd love that. I'd love to be able to praise God like that. And so he started to investigate Christianity, and he saw that there was so much you could give thanks for, especially Jesus, everything that had been done for him in Jesus. Well, Israel's material harvest was like that. It was meant to bring God praise. It was meant to say to the nations, hey, look how God has blessed Israel, and to praise God with Israel. Now, as you look at your life, is this how people read you? A life full of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Because that's what this psalm calls us to, isn't it? Is to have that kind of life. We are blessed by God for God. So that's the first thing, and it's really the foundation of everything I want to say, and certainly what the psalmist is saying here. So that's my first point, blessed by God for God. The second thing is we are blessed to bring blessing to others. Blessed to bring blessing to others. Now, if you revisit verses 1 and 2, even 6 and 7 here in the psalm, you notice that there's been a role given for Israel to bring blessing to the world. And by extension, that's all of us who are believers. There's a role for us to bring blessing to the world. God blesses all people directly in one sense. Like today, it's raining. God brings the rain on the just and the unjust, right? He brings blessing in direct ways to all the world. But God's best blessings are meant to come through God's people to the world. It's kind of an indirect way that God builds in to his people that they're the blessing bringers. So God's best blessings of knowing Jesus are meant to come through God's people. That's the way it works. You look at the Abraham story. Today's like a rainy day, so the afternoon, you can have a look at the Abraham story and the way that Abraham was used. This obscure Middle Eastern man was transformed by God, and he starts transforming wherever he goes. He starts bringing blessings to others, and they're starting to know who God is through Abraham. Abraham had faith in promises that look forward to Jesus, and Jesus is the greatest of all blessing bringers to the world, isn't he? He perfectly fulfills this idea of God's people bringing blessing to the world. He's the blessing bringer with a capital B. Jesus gives his life to bring blessing. All his life was about bringing blessing, whether it be in those interactions with so many of the people there in Israel, his miracles, his compassion, his proverbs, various ways in which he blesses. But his crowning blessings are when he dies and he takes away the condemnation that this world deserves. And he rises again as well to bring new life. This is an enormous blessing. And we are blessed to be able to be blessing carriers, to represent the Lord Jesus in the world, don't we? Think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Some of us can quote it. It's about making disciples of all nations. Now, God could have chosen another way than the Great Commission to make the Lord Jesus known throughout all the earth. He could have ridden into the sky, like one of those planes, you know, Jesus is Lord or something. He could have done that if he wanted. Or he could have sent a personal angel to all the different nations of the earth. But instead, what does he do? He entrusts this message to his disciples, who are then to go on and make disciples. It's not just merely about the mechanical communication of information, in other words. It's about seeing this lived out, that this is a real and living message that transforms people. People not only need to hear the gospel, they need to see it lived out by weak and sinful people who are just trying to get it right. That's what they need to see. Europe is a mission field, as we mentioned, because there's so few genuine believers to reach their population. People need to see genuine believers in Europe, people who are workers who can share this blessing to them. This psalm cuts across our consumerism, doesn't it? Because we think life is about the accumulation of good things for us. But actually, it's not. It's not at all. God's blessings are not about you. It's not about me. It's about bringing glory to God in this world. And of course, there's lots of great things for us along the way, isn't there? But consumerism is a lie. And we need to keep telling ourselves that it really is a lie. So that's 2 points. We are blessed by God for God. We are blessed by God to bring blessing. And thirdly, we are blessed because of our great future where all the nations will praise and worship God, and we get to be a part of that. God is preparing this for you and me. We will be with all of the nations gathered around worshiping Jesus in heaven. And this is something that is sure and great, and we will not miss out on. So our lives, and this psalm points forward to that, our lives are to be consumed in praise as we look forward to the ultimate day. What we're doing now in church and our praises that we sing is merely a foretaste of that great reality when we are in heaven together. We're to live life backwards, in other words. We know how things end up. We know it's going to be a fantastic thing, the nations praising together, and that we'll be a part of that. And to live life in the light of that reality. You know, these days we're told we're to live life forwards. You know, when we're young, we're educated, we have dreams, we work towards them, we try and achieve things. But it's all highly uncertain, and it can be very disappointing. Living life backwards is, we know how things end up. It's going to be a great situation of praise and worshiping Jesus. And let's live life in the light of that, in the light of the praise that we are a part of and will be a part of forever. That's our destiny. And let's plan and think and make decisions. And let's think about the blessings that we receive in the light of that great day. So the psalm here, you might have noticed there's a bit of structure to it. Things are repeated. So there's the first and the end bit that sound very similar. And then in the middle, you've got, may all the peoples praise you. And the whole thing is meant to build to a crescendo right in the middle. So as a bit of Hebrew poetry, the middle bit is what you're meant to sort of take away, if you like, as the most important thing. And here we see why God is blessing us and the worldwide praise that the psalmist is expecting. So have a look here. May the nations, this is verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. The picture of worldwide praise here has two dimensions. The first thing that said is about this joy of the nations that the psalm writer is looking forward to. God's praise and the joy of the nations coming together at last. Now, that's not something that we would put together necessarily, would we? God's praise and the joy of the nations. So often our society tells us to live for God means that you might miss out on something. You know, we hear those who say living life for God's glory is somehow to take the fun out of life. But really, what is shown here is that the greatest joy is yet to come as we come to perfect praise in God in the future. There'll be no greater pleasure than being a part of that. To give God the praise is not only right, but it's enjoyable. And I think C.S. Lewis, those who read C.S. Lewis, a well-known British author, will see this immediately. You know, he uses at times this idea that praise completes the enjoyment of something. So, for instance, a great athletic performance or seeing a great painting, you actually enjoy it even more if you praise it, if you verbalize it to somebody else. Even a great cup of coffee, you know, you verbalize it and it sort of completes the enjoyment. Well, this is what it's like when it comes to praising God, when we understand God, when we get God, and that he is ultimately praiseworthy. Whatever we receive from God, when we voice that, it completes the enjoyment. And that last day when we'll be all worshiping God together, gathered around the throne, worshiping Jesus, that will be a great enjoyable time. So, joy. And the second thing is, why specifically the nations are joyfully praising? If you look at verse 4 again, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. So we see here that the nations have come to rejoice in God's rule, a rule that they had formerly rejected, that they used to despise, and now they've come to see that his kingship is a great thing. This kingship that ultimately looks forward to Jesus is a great thing. They rejected it as a bad thing, but now they've come to see that it's a fantastic thing. As Aussies, we're fairly anti-authoritarian, aren't we? So we think getting excited about someone's rule, why would you do that? Like with our pollies, for example, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, we have to tolerate them for a time. We don't really love them particularly. And then we turf them out after a while. Why would you get excited about anyone's rule? Well, this rule is to be celebrated. It really is. This rule is leading without crushing people. It's full of equity and fairness and kindness. It frees people from the rule of darkness. Human rule tends towards tyranny, doesn't it? Towards conflict and exploitation of the world. But here in Jesus, we have this amazing combination of the king who becomes the servant, the one who takes away the condemnation this world deserves. He's the one who raises people to new life. Who wouldn't want to celebrate this rule? And that will be the song in eternity, won't it? When we look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it talks about tribes and tongues and nations gathered around the throne worshipping Jesus. That's the picture to which all history is headed. I like this psalm as a foretaste of the greatest of all multinational, multi-ethnic gatherings. As part of my job with European Christian Mission, I would go to a number of international conferences, and European Christian Mission has people from all different types of backgrounds, ethnicities, personalities, and so forth. So a huge amount of diversity, and sometimes we'd even get mad at each other with the conference. You know, you've got all these things where you've got to work together. For instance, what time do you have dinner? You know, 6 o'clock? That's what the English think. But the Spanish thinks that's a silly time to have dinner. They think, well, that's kind of afternoon tea time. I don't even get hungry till 10 p.m. And then the kitchen's closed. That's not fair. We'd have all kinds of little arguments in a fun way. But as we sang together and as we heard God's word preached together, we just sensed our great unity in the Lord Jesus, and that we had this common hope, this common future. Now, what do we take away from God's word today? Well, I'd love you to take away certain things, like our life and our future is all about praise. I'd love you to take away that. And I'd love you to take away this challenge that we have to be a part of God's mission, that we are part of maximizing world praise. And how do we do that? Well, you might have heard pray, give, go as a way that you can be involved in God's mission. And that's certainly good. I think it's right. I think it's the right order. Sometimes we reverse it, though, and we think about go, give, pray as really the, you know, what's most important. And, you know, there are certain people who should go, need to get workers out to the harvest. So God's mission is about them. It's about them going. And we think, well, okay, if I can't do that, then I'll give to them. I'll give. And that will be great. But if you can't do those things, well, you can just pray. Just pray. As if that's kind of a compromise. But I mentioned before about where Jesus contemplates the harvest field, what's he first tell his disciples? He tells them to pray. Prayer is mission work. And so as we go off to Portugal, we love your prayers. We need your prayers. They're foundational for everything that we do, because it's God's work. He doesn't need us. We need him, and he chooses to use us his way to be blessing bringers. So please pray. But the other thing is, and I need to talk about money, and I'm going to break a cultural rule in talking about money to Aussies, okay? But mission can't happen unless people give, so that people who are in Helensburg or in Sydney or wherever can send people to the other side of the world, and those people can be their hands and feet. But it doesn't happen unless there's money, normally, unless those missionaries are self-funded. But normally, if those missionaries are going to be dedicated to the work of sharing the gospel, often it happens with money. This passage is all about using material wealth in order to lead to worldwide praise, isn't it? That's how it works. Now, of course, we need to be careful here. There are some preachers at this point who would talk about material prosperity that we can expect as we follow God. And, you know, if you give, you're going to somehow get back. I'm not going to do that because it's not right. Our covenant is not that. Israel had a covenant where if they were obedient as a nation, they could expect material prosperity. But material prosperity often does come our way, doesn't it? And I think to think biblically is to think, not only how is this material prosperity helping me or my family, how can we be responsible in that sense, but also how might this bring worldwide praise, what I have received. This is a giving that is giving from home. You know, it's a little bit like working from home. You can do mission work from home. You give as you're at home, and then someone else is doing the work. It sounds like a good deal. I think you get to stay home and we do the work. But yeah, money is involved. So let me just challenge you in that way. My wife and I have been mission partners with a number of country churches in New South Wales, including a little town called Weewar, which is the centre of the cotton industry in Australia. And those guys have been so faithful to us for over 20 years, even through the drought, where there was hardly even a drop there for their crops, their cotton and other things. And we used to go up there, and I used to almost feel apologetic asking for them to continue to support us. And they would say, oh, no, 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 this is our privilege that we get to give to God's work through this. When they're facing the 35, 40, 45 degree days and they're just getting out there and it's so hard, this gives them a bit of inspiration. That's part of something bigger. It's not just about their needs, but this is about God's worldwide blessing. So the challenge is there, isn't it? With our blessings, with our plenty, to think, how might this be used so that the ends of the earth might come to fear God? Won't it be great when we finally get to heaven and we're able to talk to people who came to know Jesus because of workers that you funded and you prayed for? What an exciting thing. This is the picture that we have before us. So let's be excited about being blessing bringers in the world so that we might maximize God's praise in all the earth. I'll give us a chance to just reflect on that for a little while.